Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. Joining me in a few minutes is Steve Kolesheski. But before we get started today, I want to advise you, this is a parental guidance program, because we're going to be talking about some things and showing you some images that could be tough for some people to see, especially young children. But, you know, I advise you, if you have young small children, you may want to ask them to leave the room now. We're going to be talking about, and I have a question for you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, and you're a Christian, I want to ask you, do you know what happened just a few days ago? Just a few days ago, 147 of our brothers and sisters in Kenya were massacred. They were killed at Garissa University. You're looking at an image behind me here on the screen. It's devastating to see what happened. Radical jihadist Islamist terrorists, Al-Shabaab, came into the university and reportedly by CBN was asking the students, are you a Christian or you're a Muslim? If they answered a Christian, they were killed on the spot. These pictures are tough to look at because these are just students. They were going to school. They were pursuing higher education. They weren't robbing. They weren't involved in illegal activity. What was their crime? Look at the picture. What was their crime? Being a Christian. Listen, we must empathize with our brothers and sisters. We must be aware of what's going on. We cannot turn our faces. We cannot ignore the realities, what's happening all across this world. Is there a war on Christianity? Is there a war on Christians? Well, look around. When you have 21 Egyptian Christians that their heads are cut off by ISIS, when you had the Muslim Brotherhood empowered in Egypt, burning down churches and killing and persecuting Christians, when you had ISIS chasing out Christians out of Iraq and chopping the head of children, maiming them, there's a war on Christians, and Christians are being persecuted. In today's program, we're going to be talking about how this persecution has been spreading throughout the Middle East. We're going to be talking about what's happening in Yemen right now on Easter. We just had Easter. And we're going to show you what happened in Yemen while many of us were gathering with our fellowships and celebrating Resurrection Sunday. We're going to show you what happened in Yemen. Listen, we can no longer ignore the realities. We can no longer not look at what's happening across the world and say, well, it's just happening over there. It's not happening here. It's time for us to empathize. Where is the outcry? Where's the media? Where's the outcry? There's been hardly any news, any reporting. We're thankful for those that have, but there's very little reporting on what actually has taken place. And we want to make sure that we don't remain silent. We want to make sure that as believers, as brothers, as sisters, that we stand together wherever there's Christian persecution, wherever it exists. I mean, think about it. Our nation is presently in talks with Iran as well as other countries about this nuclear enrichment program. Yet at the same time, an American pastor, Pastor Saeed Abedini, is still in Iranian prison. Why hasn't he not been released? What was his crime? Being a Christian. And he's in chains. Today we're going to talk more about this. We're going to be in challenged, if you will, not to fall asleep and not to get comfortable with what we're seeing on our television screens. Because when we get comfortable, guess what? We're next. We're just talking in this monologue and about the persecuted church and what's happening in Kenya, just a few days ago, Steve, 147 Christians. We showed you the images. I mean, you know, it's hard to look at that.
Yeah.
To think that people are just living their life. They're going to school. They're getting an education. And radical jihadists come in Islamists and shoot them up just for being a Christian. That's their crime. And so our hearts today go out for the families. Our hearts go out to the church in Kenya as they mourn these loved ones. We stand with you. We're brothers and you know, sisters together. We stand as one, as the body of Christ. And we remember, and we will not remain silent. And it's important. It's important that we understand. It's important that we reflect. It's important that we understand what is happening all around the world. And I think today, with so much information available to us, with so many forms of media, technology, internet, phones and tablets, yet still today, you know, the real news, if you will, can get lost.
Breezed over.
This is real. This is reality. And what happens if we just ignore? What happens if we don't pay attention? What happens if we just say, well, you know, one more person ISIS went after, one more group. This was Al-Shabaab, another terrorist organization. But we're going to talk to you today about what's happening in Yemen and what's happening with some of these other radical jihadist camps, if you will. In fact, we have an image here for you, a map, 404, please. And we want to show you where some of these camps are located in the Middle East. It gives us context. You're looking at a map, and you can see up to your left here, up in Tunisia. This is North Africa, where you're looking at all these numbers. There's a group in North Africa, in Tunisia, in Algeria, in Libya, in Egypt. They're in Yemen. They're in Mali. Boko Haram is in Nigeria. There's a group in Somalia, Afghanistan. These are offshoots, some of them from Al-Qaeda, of course, ISIS. And Israel is not on this particular map, on this image, but it's just a tiny, tiny, small. They're surrounded. Remember that the persecution is historically been and presently is towards the Jews and towards the Christians. And what we're seeing now in recent days are a lot of Christian persecutions that are happening right now. Mass murder, massacres, beheadings in the Middle East and in other nations, North Africa. But how long will it take before we start seeing those situations en masse in the United States? Does it have to take that, Steve? That's the question. I mean, does it have to take something like that happening to the United States for us to be awakened to compassion, for us to pray?
I pray that it doesn't. I pray that we wake up now. And that's why we're bringing this to you. That's why we're showing this. And that's why, you know, we've had moment after moment talking about what is happening in a nation outside of America, that if we don't pay attention, what is over there is going to be over here.
Well, talk to us about what's happening in Yemen. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, part of us broadcasting this and sharing our hearts today is not just so that it won't happen here. Obviously, we don't want that to happen here or anywhere in the world. Mm-hmm. But for us to say, we stand with you.
Yeah.
You know, we stand with you and understand that evil is evil.
Mm-hmm.
And just for being a Christian, you're hated. That's a reality today. But see, talk to us. What happened this Easter Resurrection Sunday in Yemen?
Yeah, I actually saw something this weekend that has absolutely, it's just gripped me. It's like you see something and you just can't, even when I close my eyes and just go on this weekend, I see this. And before I even say Yemen, or Yemen, however you want to pronounce it, the question is, okay, what are we talking about? That's a nation. That's a country in the Middle East. It's actually just south of Saudi Arabia. And if you look at the image, you can actually see a map here. It's one of my notes right here. But if you bring up the map of Saudi Arabia, you can see exactly where specifically Yemen is located.
It's 414.
And when you look at this, I think about this. In America, you can be walking down the street and see the fact, okay, all right, we're walking down the street, there's children playing. They're in a playground. I'm sorry, it continues to shake me up. And children are playing, they're laughing, they're coming together, they're taking pictures, and it's just like, but what is life like in Yemen?
Mm.
And if you continue on in the pictures from Yemen and you go, and it's like, I see these children that they're playing, that they don't have playgrounds, that they play in the back of a pickup truck. Because in the Middle East, this is literally how pickup trucks look.
And you're talking from one who's actually been in the Middle East. You served two tours.
Right. I was in the Marine Corps. I was over in the Middle East area in Fallujah, Iraq, for just about 14 months total. And this is an accurate pictorial of what it looks like in the Middle East. But imagine walking down the street and seeing children play, but you just happen to look up and you see a man that's been crucified on the top of a pole.
Ugh.
And this is happening. This is happening right now. And according to the Christian Post, the reason why he was crucified, it says that the man was crucified by Al-Qaeda affiliated Ansar al-Sharia for allegedly directing U.S. drones in Yemen. Not even the mere fact that it doesn't say if he was or was not a Christian, I don't know. But the fact that he was helping America, how they responded to him,
yeah,
was crucifying him.
On Easter.
On Easter. And it's like, these are pivotal events that if we don't see the connection.
Well, this is important because, you know, Easter Sunday, I saw posts on Facebook. Many families took beautiful pictures mm-hmm. together and you had the nice dresses and all the different things that you know, families were doing on Easter as they were gathering and going to their local fellowships to gather. And yet in Yemen, the reality mm-hmm. of the hatred towards Christians and Christ was displayed with a man being crucified. We have to not disassociate. Yeah. We've got to wake up to these realities. I want you to see this Prager University video, as it does a fantastic job at communicating how Christians are one of the most persecuted people group in the entire world. Watch this.
Which is the most persecuted religious group in the world today? The answer, in terms of sheer numbers and sheer horror, might surprise you. It's Christians, specifically Christians living in Muslim-majority countries, countries where Christians often preceded Muslims by centuries. I'm not talking about war on Christmas-type harassment. I'm talking about know your place or we're going to kill you persecution. Astonishingly, the Western mainstream media barely acknowledge what is happening. Let's look closer at this issue. It tells us a lot about the world we're living in. 100 years ago, 20% of North Africa and the Middle East, the birthplace of Christianity, was Christian. Today, Christians make up 4% of the population. Much of that decline has occurred in the last decade. In essence, Muslims are rendering North Africa and the Middle East free of Christians. Take Egypt, for example, my ancestral homeland. In just the past 2 years, tens of thousands of Christian Copts have left Egypt. And many others want to leave, but they simply cannot afford to. Why they want to leave is no mystery. On New Year's Day, 2011, the Two Saints Church in Alexandria was bombed, leaving 23 Copts dead and 97 injured. In recent years, dozens of Coptic churches have been attacked, many burned to the ground. In August 2013 alone, the Muslim Brotherhood and its supporters attacked and destroyed some 80 churches. Unfortunately, Egypt is more the rule than the exception. Hundreds of Nigerian churches have been destroyed in recent years, with especially deadly attacks reserved for Christmas and Easter church services, leaving dozens dead or mutilated. Churches have been bombed or burned in Iraq, Syria, and just about every place in the Middle East where churches still exist, except Israel. Christian businesses have been torched, Christian girls have been kidnapped, sold as child brides or slaves, and had acid thrown in their faces for not being veiled. Anyone born a Muslim who converts to Christianity faces jail and possibly execution. The list of fresh atrocities by Muslims against Christians grows longer almost every day. Even in Muslim countries often portrayed as moderate, Morocco, Indonesia, Malaysia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Christian minorities are under legal pressure not to build churches or evangelize. The Christians in these Muslim countries are often identical to their co-citizens in race, ethnicity, national identity, culture, and language. There is no political dispute between the Christians and Muslims, no land dispute. Vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized, these Christians simply wish to worship in peace. Instead, they are hounded and attacked. So then, why is this happening? And why is the media making so little mention of it? The first question is easy to answer. Christians are being persecuted in Muslim countries because they're Christians, or as the Quran puts it, infidels. That is, non-Muslims who are regarded by many fundamentalist Muslims as inferior. As a fundamentalist interpretation of the holy books of Islam has grown in the last 50 or so years, Christians have suffered, and in recent years they have suffered terribly. I document this in my book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. If this were happening to any other group besides Christians, it would be the human rights tragedy of our time. There would be loud worldwide calls for action. But the silence in the mainstream Western media is, as they say, almost deafening. Why? Because Muslim persecution of Christians throws a wrench in the media's narrative that Muslim violence is a product of Muslim grievance. That grievance is, first and foremost, portrayed as the sin of European colonialism and alleged American imperialism. In the Muslim world's mind, those two sins are personified by the Jewish state of Israel, a nation the Muslim world believes was forced upon it by the colonial powers of Europe following World War II and is currently supported by the United States. Much of the Western world and the Western media have largely bought at least some of this narrative. Here's how it works. Because Israel, with the backing of the United States, is stronger than its Muslim neighbors, the media, while not defending Islamic terrorism, often portray terror against Israel, America, and even Europe as the actions of understandably angry underdogs fighting for what they deem justice. But what happens to this media narrative when Islamic terror is directed against a minority weaker than them? In this case, the millions of indigenous Christians throughout the Islamic world. The answer is that, rather than abandon this narrative, the media just don't report Muslim persecution of Christians, except for the most sensational cases. That's why you probably don't know that there are barely any Christians living in Algeria, Tunisia, and Libya, nations where Christianity once thrived, or that this is happening in Egypt, Iraq, Iran, and even Lebanon. So yes, Christians are indeed the most persecuted religious group in the world today. But reporting it would violate the media's narrative of Christians as persecutors and Muslims as victims. I'm Raymond Ibrahim, author of the Al-Qaeda Reader for Prager University.
That's why it's so important that as Christians and as believers, we stand for injustice wherever it happens to whomever it happens. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to be the ones to stand. I think about a quote that's attributed to Martin Niemöller during the Holocaust. He was a minister, a pastor at the time, who was outspoken regarding what Hitler was doing to the Jews. And this is the poem that's become, or the quote that's been, you know, said often. It says this: First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Then they came for the Christians, and there was no one left to speak for the Christians. It's important that we stand up right now and make sure that our voices are heard, that we seek God, that we humble ourselves, that we turn to the Lord for the answers, and pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And get busy about the Father's business. There is a dying world out there. There are billions of people that don't know Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And the present, because, you know, darkness is present because there's no light. That's why, because there's no light. When we shine the light of the gospel to the nations around the world, and the kingdom of God expands in the hearts of men, evil goes down. We've got to be about our Father's business. You know, just finished seeing an excellent portrayal of just what's happening to Christians primarily in North Africa. And it's important that we speak out. Listen, if we don't speak out now, there's going to be no one to speak mm-hmm. out for us later. And really, that shouldn't be our motive anyway. But, you know, Steve, we were just talking even during the break about the hope of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The hope of the world is not going to be in politics. The hope of the world is not in a form of government. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Amen.
And the reason that evil exists on such a grand scale is because light is not present.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's so important that we start to look into our own hearts and say, you know what, maybe God's calling me. Maybe I'm to give my life as a missionary. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Nigeria. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Kenya. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Mali or Somalia, you know, or Algeria or Libya or Egypt. I'm a believer. I've been taught and I love the Lord. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're part of God's spiritual army. Maybe you need to go on a deployment, not for your own purpose, not for your own, you know, reasonings, But because of the cross, but because of Jesus, because of what he has already done for you. You know, as Americans, we live, as Americans and as American Christians, we live like kings compared to many, many people in the world. And yet we're not capitalizing on the tremendous blessing that has been afforded to us. And I'll tell you that at the end of the day, regret is a horrible word. We can avoid tomorrow's regrets today. We can avoid possible regrets in heaven, if you will. And I don't know if you'll have any, but I tend to think, wow, I want to do all that I can in the time that I have
Absolutely.
To do it.
Yeah.
And the hope is, I mean, we've talked about it so many times about the great number of Muslims that are converting to Christians. I mean, it's happening every single day.
And that's the huge thing. It's like that perspective that we have to have is, what is Jesus's heart for humanity? What is Jesus's heart for Muslims? What is Jesus's heart for the world? Because when you look at what most of headlines say, what most of the world is saying, it's like from a root of fear.
Yeah.
And it's them and us, them and us. It's like, no, Jesus said, love them.
Yeah.
Die for them as I died for you. Lay down your life for them, just like I laid down my life for you. And it's like, what is God's heart for those around the world? And it totally changes your perspective.
God's heart is for the Muslim people. God's heart is for all people. And that needs to be our heart, because one of the things that could happen to us is that as we're seeing these things happen across the world, we disassociate, we attribute, you know, works of the evil to just people. And we don't realize that, you know what, our true enemy is Satan. People's minds and eyes are blind, their hearts are blind, and they don't know the truth. But who are we going to trust to tell them the truth? And oftentimes we're looking for somebody else to go, someone else to tell them. Well, maybe it's time for you to tell them. Maybe it's time for you to get involved. And there's always things that we can do. There's always things that we can do. We can always pray. And I mean praying with intentionality, praying with purpose, praying targeted prayers for those who are being persecuted, for the lost to get saved, right? We can always give, right, financially to those who are ministering there presently, whether it be through VFN TV or other Christian television broadcasts that are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ into these areas, into these countries, right? You can always, you know, give monetarily to those ministries and organizations. And then you can also actually do something. You can actually yourself, you know, go, physically go to these areas and say, I'm going to do this. And I think about the two girls, the two women that we shared that backpacked all across Iran with backpacks.
Yeah.
20,000 Bibles they gave out. They were eventually arrested. And yes, they did go to Evin prison, one of the most notorious prisons in Iran. But what a joy.
How does Jesus respond to that?
I mean, what was the excitement of heaven about that?
You know, and even as you're saying of that, I think about the scripture that says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and can destroy.
Right.
But store up treasures in heaven where they can't be destroyed. And it's like, you think about that day, is like, we are all going to stand before Christ. And everything that we do, it's going to be tested by the fire. And it says, what we do, it's either going to be hay, wood, and stubble, or it's going to be silver, precious stones. And it's like something that it's difficult. You have to find it. You have to search for it. And it's like,
man, that's you're talking about. I'm thinking about Leonard Ravenhill.
Exactly.
Leonard Ravenhill said, is what you're living for worth Jesus Christ dying for?
Yeah.
And today we got to ask the question, what are you living for? I mean, you talk to many people today and they're happy to have a good job. They're thrilled if they have benefits. They are ecstatic if they get paid vacation where they can go to Disney World. Ecstatic, right? But life is more than that.
Yeah.
This is just a dress rehearsal. We will live for eternity. And the question is, did we do, right? What did we do in this span on earth? You know, the Bible says we're here, you know, it's a vapor. And we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And so the question is, are we going to do something with the life that we have? You know, Steve Hill said the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of that opportunity.
Yeah.
And so we can be engaged and we can say, hey, we can watch another sporting event. We can watch another movie. We can go on another vacation. And I'm not against any of those things. But in view of life, in view of a burden, is there not a cause? Mm-hmm. In view of Jesus and what he did, you know, we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and I was just getting a chance to just share and talk with others, and we just all reflected about, you know, Christ and what it meant for him to come on the earth. I mean, he left all the splendors of heaven, Steve. Yeah. He left all the majesty and supremacy of heaven and was contained in a body. And we would have a problem leaving America to go where?
Mm-hmm.
And it's because we love this present world more than the joy and the expectation of being in heaven and doing the Father's business.
Yeah, that's a huge perspective, because it's just like when we look at Jesus's life, he says, follow me. And the question that we have to say is just like, how are we following him? Are we living that life? Are we laying it all down? And as you're talking about Leonard Ravenhill, it just, even as you're saying that, reminds me that he says, you know, we're living this life only to find out that we've got a handful of sawdust.
Mm.
And we're doing all these things thinking it matters, but it's like if we don't know what matters to Jesus, we're going to be living for the wrong things. And that's why it's like that. That's that perspective that is so critical for us to be aware of and to always walk in that forefront priority of, dear God, you died for these people.
Yeah.
You died for every single, like you're saying, billions of souls that are on this world.
Yeah. And you know, I talked about the things that we could do. I mean, many pray, many give, and it's almost like, you know what? Today, because of our wealth, it's so easy just to throw a dollar that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but what's really challenging is to say, you know what? I'm actually going to do something. I'm actually going to get in this game. I'm actually going to lay my life down, not just for me, right? Not so that I can benefit, but with gratitude. And it comes to a certain point in our life where we realize, wow, you know, everything that God has done here for me, everything that we have is simply because of the goodness and the graciousness of God. He's just been so good to us.
Mm-hmm.
I want to live the rest of my life as a thank you. What can I do, God? Where can I go? Who can I tell about your mercies, about your grace, about your love? Listen, we got to stop looking for answers in all the wrong places, and look to God and look inwardly and say like Isaiah said, you know, here am I.
Send me.
Send me. You know, we're just talking about our need to be able to look inwardly and outwardly about and upwardly to the Lord about our responsibility, our response to this, because it's the easy thing to do is to be able to look across the aisle, look at somebody else, just, you know, throw some money that way and say, you know, please help the persecuted church in Egypt. But we talked about what do we need to do, right? Well, how can we be involved? And I know Steve's going to talk to us about the proverbial frog that, that gets, you know, boiled alive and doesn't jump out. But there's a reason that happens. And Steve's going to share that with us.
Yeah. And we've been kind of looking back over all the different things that have been happening on just about every level in America, whether it's the Constitution, it's in our schools, it's in our family, it's in the military. And you kind of have to like wonder, and it's just like, what's going on? But yet at the same time, when you look at across the world, there's people literally being crucified on poles. There's just flames of villages and people. And it's just like, how did it get to there? Where so often we can be where we are in America and see what's going on over there and just say, why doesn't somebody say something? How did it get to that point? But yet we can look at America and see it's almost like the gradualness of just like the chipping away. And I can't help but think about the frog. When you put a frog in, and I can say this, but I think it's so much different for you to actually see this. And I want you to see this video, and as you're watching this video, I want you to listen to what the commentator is saying about the video. Watch this.
The cold-blooded frog's body temperature goes up and down with the temperature of its surroundings. Although frogs love water, when I hold it over this pot of boiling water, this frog is very uncomfortable and climbs to get away from it. Now, the water in this pot is room temperature, 69.4 degrees, so he's comfortable when I put him in. If I turn the burner on low flame, his body temperature will adjust and slowly he will heat up with the water. The water temperature has risen to 80 degrees and the frog is the same temperature and still comfortable. If I turn up the burner slowly again, he won't notice because he'll continue to change to be the same as his surroundings. When we started, I held the frog over the first pot of boiling water. He was uncomfortable and he tried to get away from the heat. But now, because we're raising the temperature slowly, he doesn't recognize the danger he's in. He just keeps going along with the changes in his surroundings. Eventually, we can turn up the burner to a deadly boil. He will just keep trying to adjust with it. By the time he realizes it's killing him, it's too late. He won't notice in time because he just keeps changing himself to go along with the changes in his surroundings.
Did you hear that? I can't help but say exactly what he said. When the temperature is raised slowly, he doesn't recognize the danger he is in. The frog just keeps going on with his surroundings. Eventually, we can turn up the burners to a deadly boil, and he will just keep trying to adjust to it. And I can't help but just see, it's like, oh my goodness, are we the frog in America right now? Is that what's going on? We can look at the other burner, we can look at the other stove and say, hey, you're in boiling water, what's going on? What are you doing? Jump out, jump out. While we are just, we're trying to blend in. We're just trying to be comfortable. And it's like, I have this just yelling in my spirit. It's like this morning, John, you think about it, every morning you have an alarm that goes off, right? And you're thankful because when you were in a state of sleeping, then you're woken up. And it's just like, as I've just been praying and just like, God, why are there so many people not waking up? And it's like, I'm so thankful that we have an alarm in the morning. Just that bold, that brash, that sound noise that wakes us up from a dead sleep, right? And it's like, as we're talking to the body of Christ right now, and I just want to sound an alarm. And it's like, we got to wake up. We have got to wake up. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves in boiling water. Because this is what's going on. It can't get any clearer than that.
It's so important that we see it. You know, your excitement, your passion, man, is amazing because that's what we need. I mean, you look at what's happening and like the proverbial frog in the water. It's not proverbial because you saw it, but you look at the frog and the commentator kept telling us that he will just keep adjusting to whatever the temperature is.
Mm-hmm.
What that means for us is that whatever we're seeing across the screens, whatever we're seeing in terms of persecution and Christians being, you know, attacked and killed and Jews being assaulted and Jews, well, that's just the norm. That's just society today. That's where it's always going to be. We just adjust to it. It's not a big, that's normal. That's just normal today. And you look back today, how far, you know, things are so different today than what they were 50 years ago, 20 years ago. But if you look at what was going on in the 50s and what was going on now, I mean, it's so different.
Yeah.
Even people that didn't even serve God back then had a level of respect, a level of somewhat of a fear. And today, the temperature has been increasing. And as a society, we've just been adjusting to the dictates of what society and whoever's dictating society. Ultimately, if believers, if we're not influencing our society, then the enemy is. And that's why it's so important that as Christians, we're not just trying to hold on to the religion mountain, if you will. We're just not. It's about taking the kingdom of God to the seven mountains. There are seven spheres, seven mountains that influence society, their business, education, family, religion, arts and entertainment, media, right? Government. And these mountains, these spheres, whoever's essentially at the top of these mountains basically dictate or lead what happens on the mountain. And so if we are not involved in our culture, we're not involved in our society, if we're, as believers, not influencing them for the kingdom of God, then we've left it wide open for the enemy to take the mountain so that we have things that are coming across the media and movies that are horrible, so that we have things being taught in our education that contradict the word of God, and we see any reference to God whatsoever or part of our Judeo-Christian values not even inserted in our textbooks, where they've done such a great job, if you will, with this narrative saying that religion doesn't belong in the public square, that you wouldn't even know that many of our founding fathers were believers. They understood God. They said that our rights came from God. You know, it was John Adams, our second president, that prayed that it was a moral person who would live under the roof of this house, speaking of the White House. And there's so many references. I said it so many times before, but George Washington kissed the Bible on the day of his inauguration. Mm-hmm. We got to get back to that. I want you to listen to Prime Minister David Cameron, because we started off this program today showing you what happened on Easter in Yemen, and it was the crucifixion of a man. Well, I want to share with you what happened in Great Britain when the Prime Minister shared his Easter greeting. Watch this.
Easter is a time for Christians to celebrate the ultimate triumph of life over death in the resurrection of Jesus. And for all of us, it's a time to reflect on the part that Christianity plays in our national life. The church is not just a collection of beautiful old buildings. It's a living, active force doing great works right across our country. When people are homeless, the church is there with hot meals and shelter. When people are addicted or in debt, when people are suffering or grieving, the church is there. I know from the most difficult times in my own life that the kindness of the church can be a huge comfort. Across Britain, Christians don't just talk loving thy neighbor, they live it out in faith schools, in prisons, in community groups. And it's for all these reasons that we should feel proud to say, this is a Christian country. Yes, we're a nation that embraces, welcomes, and accepts all faiths and none, but we're still a Christian country. That's why the government I lead has done some important things, from investing tens of millions of pounds to repair churches and cathedrals, to passing a law that reaffirms the right of councils to say prayers in their town hall. And as a Christian country, our responsibilities don't end there. We have a duty to speak out about the persecution of Christians around the world too. It is truly shocking that in 2015, there are still Christians being threatened, tortured, even killed because of their faith, from Egypt to Nigeria, Libya to North Korea. Across the Middle East, Christians have been hounded out of their homes, forced to flee from village to village, many of them forced to renounce their faith or brutally murdered. To all those brave Christians in Iraq and Syria who are practicing their faith or sheltering others, we must say, we stand with you. This government has put those words into action, whether getting humanitarian aid to those stranded on Mount Sinjar or funding grassroots reconciliation in Iraq. And in the coming months, we must continue to speak as one voice for freedom of belief. So this Easter, we should keep in our thoughts all those Christians facing persecution abroad and give thanks for all those Christians who are making a real difference here at home. On which note, I'd like to wish you and your family a very happy Easter.
Wow, what a message from the Prime Minister. Amazing.
Very encouraging.
Listen, I mean, when you have a leader that's saying, we are a Christian nation, sure, we accept everyone, but this is a Christian nation, and we must stand with Christians. And this is not a government that stands with Christians in word only, and I'm paraphrasing, but with deeds, and this is what we've done. Listen, this is where we need to be. We need to be in a place where we are standing boldly, whether if we're in government, whether we're in education, whether we're in business or in arts or, you know, we're going to speak boldly and say, this is who we are. This is who I am. And it's important because once we stand in that gap and we say that we identify that not only that we're Christians, but that we're willing to stand with our brothers and sisters and that it's our duty to say something, to do something, to be involved, then we can change. I want just to pray with you right now real quick as we come to the end of this program. Lord, we just thank you, God, for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to be able to stand, to be able to communicate, to have the ability not to remain silent, but to share what is happening to the persecuted church, to share what's happening to persecuted Jews all over the world. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, Lord, and that you would challenge us personally to get involved, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, Lord, throughout the world, and let your light shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN-TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.